Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
We're privileged to have Michael Duncan with us here this morning. Quite a number of years ago, Michael was an airman at Castle Air Force Base and came to faith in Jesus Christ and was baptized here in this church. And during the time that he spent with us here, he felt the call of the Lord to pastoral ministry. He was set aside and served as associate pastor for about a year and a half, and then felt led by the Lord to go up into Montana and up in the Northwest. And so he followed the leading of the Lord there. He served in four churches. He's pastoring of the Mountain View Baptist Church in Darrington, Washington, where he lives with his wife, Patty, and their three children. Michael is a published author, and he is a dear friend, and we welcome him to our fellowship this morning. Michael, come and share with us from the Word of God.
Okay, now it says it's fresh. Usually they have an expiration date. This one has, it was fresh in April. I'm hoping it's fresh still because I'm going to use it, if that's all right. If it's not fresh and I die of some kind of weird strychnine poisoning, let me know. So, it was in 1987 that I was baptized here. I got saved while I was in the Air Force here at Castle Air Force Base. That's true. And a friend of mine brought me to this church months after I had come to know Christ. And in that time, Gary, I believe you'd only been here maybe a year at the time, and he gave an invitation. And part of the invitation was, if you are a Christian and you haven't been baptized yet, then you come forward. And that was the first time I felt like I actually was invited to something in Christ. It was really nice because I fit the bill. I was a Christian. I hadn't been baptized. I came forward and met Gary here at the altar. And we prayed together, and we talked in his office later. And he asked about my salvation experience, and I shared with him how I came to know Christ. And he says, well, why don't we baptize you tonight? And I'm like, well, don't I? Because the church that I was at before wanted me to go through a six-month training class on how to be baptized. Like, you know, I'd never taken a bath or something. And so he said, and I asked him, I said, well, isn't there a training? Isn't there a process? He says, no, the Bible says you believe and are baptized. And if you believe, we'll get you baptized tonight. And from that point on, he has been my pastor and my friend. And as I told him last night, my father in the faith. I came back, and I'm going to tell you a bit of the history here of my life in brief as we enter into the message. But I came back in 91 at God's call and Gary's insistence that if I'm going to be in ministry, that I need to learn ministry. And so I came back in 91 after I had done my time in the military, and I served here under his leadership as my mentor. And I got done preaching my first sermon without a tie. Yeah, somebody's laughing about that. They know, Gary, they know. I was pulled aside, not by Gary, by Granny May. Yeah, see? You know. And so I got done, we got back into the office, and the first instruction that Gary gave me as a preacher was this. He said, Michael, do you remember the story in the Old Testament of Balaam's donkey? I said, yes. He said, just remember, God gave a voice to a donkey. He can use anybody. So needless to say, the humility was crushed into my heart, and for the next year and a half, I grew in the Lord. And then you launched me out. For the last 25 years, I've been absent from this pulpit. And yet, for the last 25 years, this has been my launching pad. Everything I've done going forward has always, I hope, been able to be a reflection from where I was launched. I've had the chance in these last 25 years, as Gary said, I pastored two churches as a senior pastor. I served in a church in Montana as an associate pastor. I went to school in Montana at Yellowstone Baptist College. And I've had the chance to write books. I've written 10 books. And if you notice in the note sheet for the sermon at the very bottom, I want to give a gift to all of you who are a part of my home church, because Winton is always going to be my home church. You can go to that website on my website there. You can download some free books. It's just for you. There's no cost. There's no nothing. Just go there, download them. They're for you, just to say thank you for being my church. But I left here, and I went back to Washington State, and I served in the Puget Sound Baptist Association as a singles director and developed a ministry called Singles for Christ up there. And from there is where I met my wife. She was one of the singles in the group. She was my secretary. Yes, I ran off with my secretary. So we ran off together, and we got married, and now we have three kids. We moved to Montana, where I could go to school and serve as an associate pastor, and I came back to Washington State, where I was called to pastor a church of five people. It was really interesting to walk in the door and to stand in the pulpit and to see five other faces out there other than my family. And the Lord blessed, and the Lord grew the church. And I've had the chance now in these last 25 years, like I said, to pastor two different churches, going to be going to a third church soon. And I've had the chance to speak and preach the gospel in 11 different states over these last 25 years. I've been in two different countries and will be going to China this year to share God's word. The Lord has given me such grace, and he's given me such kindness, and it's always still a reflection back here. And so just in that, I want to say to all of you, and I know most of you probably don't know who I am, but for those who do, and those who are new here, and those who have been here a while after me, thank you. You've been my home church since I was 19 years old. I was young and green when I left, and I'm old and gray now. I've had the chance to experience ministry unlike any other. It's true. And Chris, let me warn you. Someday this is going to happen. Never in my wildest dreams did I think being a pastor meant anything more than preaching and teaching. I figured that's what I was going to do. That's what I saw Gary do all the time. But no, pastoring also means having to dig up a septic tank. I didn't know that. I couldn't find that in the Bible, but it's there. You got to dig up a septic tank. Or you have to be the one who knows everything about the plumbing in the church. I don't know a thing about plumbing. But I had to pastor. There's something wrong with the plumbing. Okay, I'm good with that. Find a plumber. But eventually, slowly but surely, you get to the idea that you're more than just the preacher and teacher of a church. You're kind of the guy that has to know it all. So, Chris, there you go. You're going to have to know it all. So, I don't know that Gary can teach you it all. He never taught me plumbing. I don't know what happened. Should have. I don't know. Anyway. In the time that I've spent away from here, I've endured some hardships as well. The Lord has put me in positions where my life has been threatened three different times by men with guns. I had a knife drawn on me at church one Sunday morning. I've nearly died in three different occasions, including just last year in a rollover accident. And yet every time God has delivered me through it all. So when I preach the message today about being abandoned to God, I want you to know that I know what I'm talking about. Because I know what it means to be abandoned to God. I know what it means to step out of your own life and start walking with Christ in such a way that there is nothing else of greater value or importance or purpose that you could ever possibly discover. Gary asked me, and I have lots of Gary-isms, I hope you don't mind. He's staring at me. Gary asked me as I was getting ready to launch from here. He said, is there anything you would rather do? Anything at all? He said, would you rather be an astronaut than preach the gospel? He said, because if you would rather do something else, go and do it. He said, because if this is not a full committed call upon your life to do the work of the ministry, he said, it will destroy you. But if it is God who's called you, if he who has set you aside, God will continually empower you to do the things you need to do. He said, the ministry will chew you up, but God will keep you safe. And for the last 25 years, that has proved true time and time and time again. When we say we're abandoned to God, when we say that we have a life that is fully committed to him, that comes into us, and it comes from the Lord, and it has a particular view about it. And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have a Bible, please open to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew is the Great Commission. We're all very familiar with the Great Commission, I hope. The Great Commission says, go into all the world, right? But before you can go into all the world, you have to do something first. You have to come and follow. You cannot get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew without entering into it in the beginning. You cannot go to the part of serving the Lord without first having the part of following the Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about, being abandoned to God. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. We are going to anchor ourselves in verse 19. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, your words resonate in our heart. And may it be, Father, that you would give us instruction by your Spirit according to your word. Teach us what it means to be abandoned to you. What it looks like, what it should feel like, what it acts like. That we should be faithful, dedicated, committed lovers of Christ. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a big football fan. I like football. And I was thrilled when the Seahawks won. It was exciting. It was the first victory they ever had in the Super Bowl. Yeah, don't laugh. I know. The 49ers have won 14 of them or something. I don't know. But anyway, the Seahawks won. We were excited. If you've ever watched a football game, if you've ever seen one on TV, or if you've ever actually been in the stadium when the team that you're supporting is winning hands down without exception, it's a crazy experience. In Seattle, when the Super Bowl was being played and they weren't even playing in Seattle, you couldn't go through Seattle without seeing thousands of people painted blue. You couldn't walk through town without seeing the number 12 and a big blue flag everywhere. They had it flying over the Space Needle. It was a complete sold-out commitment to the support of their favorite team. They were abandoned to the Seahawks. It was absolute pandemonium when they won. Where are we in being sold out for Jesus Christ? How is it that we can take and be so dedicated to the support and the rooting of our football team? And I don't know if you know what football is, but football is 22 men in desperate need of rest being watched by 22 million in desperate need of exercise. And they watch this game and they root this game and they cheer on their favorite teams and they're supporting them with absolute reckless abandon. There's potato chips flying all over living rooms across the country. And they have this great heart for their team. And then you ask them about their commitment to Christ. Well, you know, I go to church. I'll even, you know, maybe even sing a song or two, and I'll promise to stay awake when the preacher's preaching. Well, actually, that's a promise that never occurs. I don't know, but But all of a sudden, that which we love the most is that which we will be abandoned to. And so I guess my first question to you as we get into the first point is, do you love Jesus so much that you are completely abandoned to him? The first point, if you're taking notes on your note sheet here, in being abandoned to God in Matthew 4:19, and he said to them, follow me. We follow a person, not a program. Christianity is not merely a process of spiritual development. It is a total and absolute surrendered life to Jesus. We follow a person, not a program. What would have happened if Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee? And put yourself in your imagination there for just a moment. And Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees Peter and Andrew and James and John sitting there mending their nets and taking care of things at the boat. And Jesus comes along and he says, hey guys, I've got a great new program for you, 7 steps to spiritual maturity. Here's a book. Go ahead, read it for yourselves. And he just keeps on going. See, he doesn't tell us to follow a program. What he tells us to do is to follow a person. Come and follow me, he says. But when we talk about Jesus Christ as being a real person, we have a tendency to forget that he's a real person because we have made Christianity anything, just nothing more than a program of the church. That we call it discipleship, and what that really means is to have a committed following of Jesus, but we call it discipleship when we have little boxes to check in the books that we're studying through, and we put them on our shelves, and we call ourselves a disciple. No, you're a disciple when you are following the person of Jesus Christ. You can't call yourself a follower of Jesus if you're not following him. I was asked, what do you want written on your gravestone? I thought, I hope I'm not going there now. What do you want written on your gravestone? I said, I want it to say he followed Jesus. Well, then that's what you ought to do, is follow him. He walked with God, it said. And then he was no more. Do you follow the person of Christ? Do you hear him calling to you? The Bible says in the Gospel of John chapter 10, my sheep, they know my voice. Do you know? Have you ever heard the voice of Christ? Have you ever listened so closely to the Word of God that the voice of God is resonating in your heart? Now, I'm not talking about hearing audible voices. You might need psychiatry after that. I don't know. But I'm talking about listening with your heart and your soul and your spirit, and you're listening in the Word of God, and you hear Christ speaking to you. I'll tell you about an experience that I had in just a moment where God spoke to me. See, we have a tendency to think that we're following Christ as long as we're going through the program. As long as we're going through the motions, as long as we have developed ourselves a 7-step program to spiritual discipleship and we got the book. Now, I write books and I want you to buy them all. I do. I really do. It'd be nice. They go to feed hungry children. Granted, they're all my kids, but they're hungry still. So, but that doesn't make anybody a disciple. That doesn't make anybody a follower of Christ. You have got to be willing to be totally abandoned to the pursuit of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 9, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We follow a person, not a program. Do not think that you have stepped into the realm of being a Christian if all you've ever done is gone through the motions of Christianity without being dedicated, completely, totally sold out to the person of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees very plainly. And he says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think by them you have eternal life. He says, but these are the words that speak of me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. He said, you can go through all of the programs you want. You can diligently study the scriptures all you need. But if you reject Jesus Christ, if you think you have no value to follow him, you are not a Christian. You are not born again. Only those who follow Jesus are saved. That's it. You say, well, what about the fellow that made a profession of faith 14 years ago, and then he came and we baptized him and he signed the card. We got his name in the registry. Having your name on the church rolls doesn't put your name in heaven. I went into a hospital one time, and I was dressed very much like I'm dressed today, but without a tie. And I'm going to walk on that one a lot. So, but I went to the hospital dressed very much like I was today, and I walked in the door, and immediately, as I'm walking into the room of the person I was going to see, one of the relatives came out, and she said, "Doctor, I don't even have a stethoscope around my neck. I don't look like..." She thought I was the doctor. She said, "What's the diagnosis for my loved one?" I said, "Ma'am, just because I'm in the hospital doesn't make me a doctor. Just because I can look the part and dress the part doesn't make me one." A lot of people can dress the part of Christianity. There are churches across the country today, and I have spoken across the country in many of them. Churches across the country today that are dressing their Christianity, and it looks good on the outside, but inside there's still no life. Inside there's no love for Jesus Christ. How do you know that you know Jesus? How do you really know that you know Jesus Christ? How? We tend to think that, well, it's because we went through the program. We made it through the 7 steps into spiritual discipleship. I must know Jesus. How do you know? Let me ask this question. Raise your hand if you're married. If you're married, raise your hand. Why don't people raise their hand energetically? Yes, I'm married. Yeah, it's me. I'm the married one now. It's me. I don't know. Maybe marriage counseling now. We got lots of it going on here. How do you know that you're married to your spouse?
You want to see the stars?
No. You know, because you it wasn't because you signed a marriage certificate and you hung it on the wall, but you've never seen your spouse since then. But that's my spouse right there. I got the certificate. I signed the card. No, because you spend time. You've gotten to know them. You're familiar with them. You've lived life together. My friends, are you living your life with Jesus Christ? You follow a person, not a program. When you do that, then we're transformed by Christ's power, not man's procedures. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you." We're transformed by Christ's power, not man's procedures. We trust the world far too much to make the changes in our lives, and yet God's power is made available to us if we follow. Do you know the largest contingent of clients in psychiatry and psychology today are Christian people going to worldly psychiatrists, worldly psychologists to get wisdom from the world to try and fix their soul? My friends, it'll never work. There is no way possible that worldly counsel will ever lead you to a biblical conclusion. There's no way that you're ever going to hear from the world and they're going to convince you that you're supposed to follow Christ, because they're not going to lead you to Christ. They may couch it in Christian terms and they may give you some Christianese, but they're not there to lead you to a closer walk with Jesus. And yet the church runs after all of this worldly wisdom to be transformed in their life. I've got these issues in my life and I've got to deal with them. And so we go to psychiatrists and psychologists and counselors and therapists. We go, why don't we go to the Holy Spirit first? Why don't we go to the Word of God first? Why don't we say, "God, would you please transform my life?" You know what God will say? "Yes, I will. Be happy to. In fact, I even will make you into something. Follow me and I will make you." When I left here in 88, I went to South Korea. I was in the Air Force. They shipped me over to South Korea. I don't know if I've ever told this story here. I got there, and I was still a very brand new Christian. baptized in 87, shipped out in 88. And I was away from my fellowship, I was away from my home church, I was away from you guys. And I got to Korea, and I got connected to some of the types of friends that I used to hang out with. The drinking and the partying and the things like that. And at the age of 20, in South Korea, it pretty much can be just a party experience if you wanted it to be. And it became that for me. And I was drifting, I was backsliding. I was falling. I wasn't backsliding slowly either. I was backsliding, falling off a cliff backsliding, down a glacier backsliding. And I felt inside things were just falling apart. I'd had to have back surgery while I was there. And so I got done with the back surgery, and they sent me back to my barracks, my dorm. And they send you home with pain medication because it hurt. And so I started feeling alone, isolated, separated from the church and from my friends. I knew I couldn't continue with the drinking crowd, and so I abandoned them as well. I became what they called a dorm rat. Basically, you just go to work, you go to the chow hall, and you go home. And that was it. That was my life. And it was getting more and more and more depressed. I was falling into a deeper state of despair. I hadn't picked up the Bible at this time in months. And I looked at the bottle of pills on my desk and a glass of water in my hand. And I thought, okay, I'm done. I'm just done. I'm tired. My life has failed. At 20 years old, I was thinking my life had failed. I'd blown it with God. I'd blown it with my drinking friends. I'd blown it with everything. It was just too much. And I grabbed the pills and I grabbed the water and I was going to down them all, and I looked on the floor, and there sitting on the floor was my Bible lying open. Now, I hadn't touched my Bible in months. My roommate, he wouldn't touch my Bible. He was a confirmed atheist. But there it was lying open on the floor. And I reached down to pick it up, and I thought, okay, I'll give it one more shot. Just once more. I'll just read once more. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but where your eyes all of a sudden just fixate on the one passage that God wants you to see. Everything else was a blur except this one passage of Scripture. And it was in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought to, and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. That was when I knew the voice of God. God spoke to me through His Word, and He didn't come up to me and He said, oh, you poor thing, Michael. Oh, you poor little guy, Michael. Oh, I feel so bad for you. No, He said, Michael, you are ignorant and shameful. I dropped the water, spilled it all over the floor, pills out of my hands, and I held the Bible and wept in repentance of my failure. And it says to come back to my senses, and like the prodigal I did, I came back to my senses. And as God has His timing so indelibly perfect, I looked up at the clock. It was 5 minutes till the evening chapel service was to begin. I ran. You've never seen a person run through the snows of South Korea faster than me. I ran from my dorm to the chapel. I got there with a minute to spare, steam wafting off my body. I walk in the door, and here is this bear of a man named Harry Lavelle. And Harry reaches up and grabs me, holds me, and he says these words to me. He says, I'm so glad you finally come. There was a small group of Christians that knew that I was saved and knew that I was stumbling, and they were praying for me. I was transformed by God's power. I didn't go to a psychologist. I didn't go to a clinician. I didn't go anywhere else but the Word of God, and it was the Word of God that changed me. It was the Word of God that called me to ministry. It's the Word of God that still motivates me to everything I desire in my life. It's the Word of God. Jesus said, I will make you, I will transform you, I will create in you a life that is so unlike the life you have right now if you just follow me. Do not trust in man's procedures, and yet we do that. I mean, how many of us, I shouldn't say us because I never do, how many of you, I'll blame all of you, how many of you watch shows like Oprah? Do you watch that? Oh, praise God. I was in a church, the whole audience was cheering for her. I mean, I don't hate her, but she doesn't offer biblical counsel. Dr. Phil doesn't offer biblical counsel. They're not there to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. What they're there is to mask the symptoms of sin. That's all they do, to mask the symptoms of sin so that you don't feel the symptoms anymore. It's basically Christian Tylenol is all it is. It just covers the pain. It doesn't really deal with what's going on. And so when we do that, when we only hide the pain, when we only hide the sin, when we only mask it over, we never come to the cure. We never come to the transformed life that Jesus wants us to have. Paul understood this when he said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. 2 Peter tells us in chapter 1, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness in this present age. Paul would say in Philippians, he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, doing what? Becoming like him, even in his death, so that I can have and attain the resurrection of life. Do you want to become like him? Amen or oh me, guys. Do you want to become like Jesus? The only way to do it is to follow him and let him make you. Let him take and pour his word into you. One of the greatest gifts that I ever received being a part of this church was the preaching of the word of God. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, I could come and soak in the scriptures. Until Spurgeon would say, your blood was running bibline. Until the very DNA of your life was biblical. The very essence of your life is transformed in the power of Christ if you put yourself to follow after him. If not, if you keep seeking worldly wisdom, you're going to get worldly counsel, and worldly counsel will never lead you to a transformed life. It'll only mask all of the symptoms. We follow a person, not a program. We are transformed by Christ's power, not man's procedures. And when we do go through those two things, we experience God's purpose, not human priorities. We experience God's purpose, not human priorities. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There is no higher aim you have in life than to be the means by which God can bring others to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question very simply. Is there anything more important than heaven? Heaven being the domain of Jesus. Wherever the Lord Jesus is will be heaven to me. Is there anything more important than heaven? So your retirement doesn't count, right? Your friends and family, they don't count, right? Your career doesn't count, right? All of the goodies that we have in this world, they don't count, right? If there's nothing of greater value than going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and leading others to Jesus Christ, then everything else is a wash. Everything else is shifting sand. Everything else is laid into the hands of the Master for him to use for the purpose of using you to bring others to Jesus. That's it. That's it. All of the stuff that we have in life, this whole building will come and collapse someday when California gets shoved into the ocean. None of this matters. What matters is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul said it in Galatians. He says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's all. That's it. You got nothing else. How much are you going to hold on to? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you had right now in your hand the full magnitude of the entire weight of your life, adding it all up from birth to death, the full magnitude of everything you could possibly become, everything you can earn, everything you can gain, all of the preciousness of this world, you can sum it all up in one side of the scale. And on the other side of the scale is your soul. Would you give it all up to save that? I was told by a friend of mine years ago, as we were talking about the coming of Jesus, and she told me this. She says, well, I don't want Jesus to come too soon. And I'm thinking she was going to tell me because she wants to see as many people saved as she can. I said, well, why? And she says, because I want to make sure that I can have some fun on this earth while I'm here. Grab all the gusto you can. Eat and drink and be merry. Right? For tomorrow we die. Is that it? Is that all we got? The best in our life is just to live it out in the mundane trivialities of the things that we can collect in this world? Is that it? I have a trophy of trinkets in my house. Is all I got? And when I come to the end of my days and my house has collected dust and my body is consumed by dust, and that's it, that's all I am and all I have, and it's just nothing but dust. That's all it is. The only thing that counts is faith. Walking with Jesus Christ unto eternity. It's all that counts. And if there's nothing of greater value, of no greater importance than being a fisher of men, that your life is meant to be the vehicle by which God will use to bring others to Jesus in whatever capacity of life that you live, then you will start making decisions and choices in following Christ rather than decisions and choices in staying pleasantly entrenched in the world. And like I told you at the beginning, I know from where I speak. I had a man come into my office in the first church I pastored. He says, this was his question. He said, do you charge people to pray? Yeah, it's $150,000. Thinking about getting a new car? Yeah. How much you got? No. I said, what do you mean, do I charge people to pray? He said, would I have to pay you money for you to pray for me? I said, no. I said, let's go back to my office. Let's pray. So he came back to my office. He pulls out of his bag a handgun. Door is closed. And he looks me in the eye. He says, I want to kill every pastor I meet. Like, wow, ministry cut short soon. I don't have to work hard. This is great. Gary's been at it for 30 plus years. I'm done in a year. I'm finished. I'm out. I said, why do you want to kill every pastor you meet? He says, because what happened to me at a church he described. I said, why don't we do this instead? I said, why don't you put that down? And why don't we pray? That's what you came here for. And with tears running down his face, he says, aren't you scared? I said, I'm terrified. I said, I'm not terrified of being killed. I said, but this is not a friendly experience right now for me. But I said, why don't we invite Christ into it? Let's see what he can do. I said, because you can't kill him. They already did that once and he came back. I said, you can't do it again. Let's talk to him and bring him into the equation. And with tears running down his face, he says, okay, let's pray. And we prayed. And he laid the gun aside. And on his knees before God, he's confessing this wealth of anger and frustration and bitterness and hurt and pain and sorrow in his life. And he gets up and he says, I've never felt more free. He grabbed his bag and he walked out the door. Obviously, he didn't kill me, so. Are you willing to be in a position where you experience God's purpose firsthand in your life? I'm going to tell you this is very true. There's nothing like seeing a person come to faith in Christ. I've had the privilege of seeing hundreds of people come to faith in Christ, including the joy of baptizing my own father in the faith 3 years before he passed away. His final 3 years of his life, where the bitterness was gone, was eradicated by Christ. The kindness and the love that he expressed was made up for the 63 years prior to that. Are you willing to put yourself into the hands of Christ so deeply that he can use you to be a fisher of men? He tells us in the book of Acts, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Are you willing to go there? The ends of the earth could be around the corner for you. It doesn't matter, I mean, whether you go to Uganda or where you go to the 7-Eleven. I don't know where the ends of the earth are. Well, actually, I kind of do because I'm pastoring a church there right now. When I was asked what Darrington was like, it's a town at the end of the road is what it is. And it's a small town at the end of the road. And somebody asked me at a convention one time, what's it like? I said, well, you know how the scripture says that we're going to take the gospels to the ends of the earth? They said, yes. I said, we made it. I have made it to the end of the earth. It's right there, a little town, middle of the hills. Are you willing to go around the corner for the gospel's sake? How about in your own home? Do you have children and grandchildren? Maybe you have parents who aren't saved. Within your own home could be the end of the earth for you right now. And God wants you to take the gospel there too. He wants you to be a living example of the love of Jesus Christ so that he can use you to be the means by which those others that orbit in your life can see Jesus Christ through you. That's all it's about. If you are willing to be the means by which Jesus can shine, then do it. If you're not, then don't lie to yourself and say that you're following Jesus because you're not. Because if you do not have an experience of wanting to see the world transformed for the gospel's sake, then you're not really following Jesus. You just embraced a religion that makes you happy. And we got churches flooded with that. We got preachers preaching psychology rather than theology. We've got churches that are flooding with people seeking after the good and the fun and the things that please the flesh rather than that which pleases the Lord. And they're good, big, mega churches, and they have all of the big bells and whistles, and everything is going so gangbusters, it looks like the Spirit of God is alive, but he's not. The only place where God works is in the places where Christ is exalted. Have you ever seen a pinwheel? You know what a pinwheel is, right? They just sit and spin when you blow. And you ever seen a dandelion? Anybody seen a dandelion? Okay. Dandelion, cute when they're yellow, dangerous when they get fluffy. When a wind blows across the pinwheel, it looks like it's working really hard, but it's going nowhere. But it looks like it's working really hard. When the wind blows across the dandelion, it scatters seed into your yard until your yard is painted butter yellow. Are you a pinwheel or a dandelion? When the Spirit of Christ blows across your life, you just sit and spin? You look, you're flashy and you're shiny and everything looks good and it's all great, you know? It looks like you're really busy. You got a lot of things going on. You're really cranking it out. But there's nothing happening. There's no life being generated through you. Or are you a dandelion? And when the Spirit of Christ blows across your life, it's like scattering seed into the fields around you, the fields of the hearts and the souls of the people that you know. That's what Jesus wants for you. That's what he wants for all of us. To be abandoned to God is to live a life, as Paul describes as we get ready to close, in the book of Acts, chapter 20. If you have your Bible, I certainly hope you do. Let's go there. Acts chapter 20. read a bit of a lengthy section, and we'll get to the closing verse, starting with verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says, what do I care if they're going to kill me? What does that matter to me? The only thing that matters to me, the only thing of my life, I count my life to no value except for this one thing. My friends, what is that one thing for you? If that is not Jesus Christ, you've got to rethink the very beginning of this message. Are you following a person or are you connected to a program? Is it Jesus Christ you're following? Paul said it, follow me as I follow Christ. You follow your pastor, and that's a beautiful thing because he's worthy of following. But only because he's following Jesus. That's all. That's the only reason. You follow those leaders and elders and deacons and ministers in your life because they're following Jesus. I don't want to follow a man to his destruction and to mine. I want to follow somebody who follows Christ. And then God help me that I want to be a man that can follow Christ and lead others to do the same. Paul said, my life is of no value to me except that I can do the things that Christ has given me to do, to testify to the gospel of God. Is there anything more important to you than that? Anything of greater value than a life lived in the pursuit of Jesus Christ? If there is, I need you, and you need to do this for yourself, to rethink your faithfulness to Jesus. He alone is worthy. We sing the songs, "How great thou art." But how great is he really? If he's just an addendum to your life, if he's just an attachment, that you're going to leave here and tomorrow morning it's just going to be all about you and me and life in general. Had a friend come to my church one time, preached a revival in my church because we were struggling to get people to evangelize. And I needed him to help me figure this out. And he came and he said, "Michael, I want you to do something for me." And we were having a potluck fellowship in the church. And he said, "I want you to go from table to table to table. And I want you to listen to what people are talking about." I said, "All right." So I went from table to table to table, and I came back to where he was, and I said, "Rick, what do you want now?" He says, "Well, tell me what they were talking about." Said, "Well, they're just, you know, talking about life and talking about stuff, you know, football and politics," and nobody was happy about that, and they're talking about everything. He said, "How many times did you hear anybody talking about Jesus?" I said, "Well, I don't think I heard anybody talking about Jesus." He said, "Michael, you don't have an evangelism problem in your church. You have a love problem. People are good people, but do they really love the Lord? You talk about the people you love. You want to introduce them to the people you love. You want other people to love the people you love. And you get upset when people don't love the people you love. You do. I know you do. Because I do. You don't love my family, I'm not going to be as happy with you as you think I might be. Because those are the people I love. What about loving Christ? Why is it that we dismiss Jesus all the time in the world because we don't want to offend somebody? I could care less about offending people anymore. I love the Lord. And if they're going to be offended by me loving the Lord, then it's on them, not me. if they're offended that I got married or had children, I'm not going to change my life for that. So why should I change myself for them when they're offended by Jesus Christ? I'm not going to. Jesus Christ alone is the one to whom I follow and have dedicated my whole life in the pursuit of Him. And if they don't like it, I can't fix that. But I'm going to start telling everybody about the one I love. And I hope you will too. Do you account your life of any value except that you do in your life what it looks like the Scriptures command, that you're abandoned to God? Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all that you've given me to do in these last 25 years, and for the privilege of coming back and reporting to my home church all that you've been able to do through me. And I know, Father, that they are a blessed congregation, and that, Father, that your presence is here with them. And God Almighty, I pray for Winton Church, and I pray, Father, that you would just grow this congregation in the fear and the knowledge of Christ, that they hunger for you, Lord Jesus, and that they pursue you with a determination and a diligence that is unmatched by any church. Father, that there is a craving in their heart for you. And I pray, Father, you would put it there. Strengthen Gary and Nancy, Father, as they serve you, Father, for Chris and for David as well, as they stand here in service. I pray, Father, that you would just give them grace upon grace, and, Father, empower them to the work. Bless us, Father. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Maybe that this morning you're ready to give your life to Christ. You're ready to commit to Jesus. I pray that as we sing this song, we'll do so. The Lord is speaking to your heart. You hear His voice. Follow Him. Just follow Him. Don't be afraid of what happens next. Don't be afraid of tomorrow. Just be concerned about right now. Let's sing. David, lead us.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.